I thrive on thinking about this. When we were worshiping, the Lord Jesus Christ was listening. We were actually in his presence. Your praises were going up to him, and he was receiving them. He was seeing and hearing everything that was going on. I stand there and worship, and I think that stuff. Oh, it is so good, isn't it? It's so good. I'm talking about this morning the greatest transition you're ever going to go through. Greatest transition. Greater than being born. Maybe a little greater than being born again. It is one transition. We're going to talk about dying. Well, we call it dying, but it really isn't dying. The Word of God says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. I love this. Listen to what it says. Paul says, there is a time when life will swallow up mortality. I don't know about you. I just love reading that. That's what we call death. That life will swallow up your mortality. You know, when you see somebody do that, they're like, yes. Well, have you ever seen a dead seed? It's all rotted, split apart. It don't look good, but it can't produce life until it dies. I'm going to tell you, when you, what we call die, you are as alive as you've ever been. Because God, the life he's designed for you, swallows up the mortality that you had. I preached on that a while back. I'm going to do the second part. And I think about this all the time. I think about dying in a good way all the time. It's not morbid to me. It's not discouraging. It's really encouraging to me. When I have a bad day, I think this isn't going to last forever. And if you're thinking right and you're thinking scripturally and you understand what God understands, that's the truth. But what helped provoke this, excuse me, God bless you, Krissa. Thanks for the water. Was hearing this stuff on television, beefed up about ISIS, seeing people get killed, Christians beheaded. And you hear talk, you hear about Christians, oh my, oh my. I hear the guys at work, oh my. And I want to talk about that in really tight detail this morning. That's what I'm going to talk about. I want to read you one scripture, Colossians 2:18. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principle of this world, and not according to Christ. Well, what happens, you know the old story that's told that a Christian man died and all his friends are sitting there talking, saying, oh yeah, poor Bill. Then there's the unsaved guy that dies. His family's in the front of him saying, oh, he's in a much better place. Confusing, wrong. We have to really think right. We can't let the way the world thinks of this infiltrate our thinking and cause fear and doubt. And even some Christians, fear death. And you can't let that affect the way you think. It's really important. I'm just trying to skip through some of this because there's other things I want to elaborate on. It's really important that we see things from God's perspective and the way he sees them, or you'll see it from another way. How many times did you ever, you know, Linda and I wish I could document all of our misunderstandings. It's wild. Married, what, 41, 42 years now? And we still have them. It's just amazing. She'll say something and I know exactly what she's saying. She's crazy. I will say something. And she knows exactly what I'm saying. She thinks I'm crazy. And it takes about a week later, we find out, oh, is that what you meant? Is that what you meant? It's really, really crucial that we see the way the Lord sees things, and it's crucial that you understand and see this subject the way He does. It'll save you a lot of fear and grief. It really will. Here's, for example, I'm going to read a couple scriptures about the way Jesus sees things. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who are persecuted. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Blessed you are. You know what the word blessed means there? Ecstatically, joyfully happy, beyond measure, to where you're envied because of knowing the grace of God and salvation. That's what that means. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is Jesus' perspective. I'll tell you, it takes more than just reading it and hearing it to get it. It takes getting close to Him. And these things start to produce an understanding in your heart. Do you know, since you were born again, since you gave your life to Christ, you know, he has a real purpose for you. Before I talk about the last few moments of your life, I want to talk about our life, and you'll understand why. But since you've been born again, the Lord has a description. He actually has jobs for you. He's actually designed things for you to do in your life and for a life course for you. Not by accident. He really has done this. I want to read just a group of scriptures that show you this. The first one, a lot of you know it, it's probably the famous scripture for this, is Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's wild. Now that, I'm telling you, that's wild. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, of course, you know, he's talking to Jeremiah. And before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. But he's not the only one he knew in the womb before he formed him. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it's the counterpart to that in the New Testament for us. And listen to what it says here. I'll get there. I know where it's at. New Testament. Oh, praise God. Listen to this. 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He knew Jeremiah before he was even in the womb. He knew us before we were in the womb. He knew he was going to chase us. He was going to call us into salvation. And after that, it said even before that, he ordained works that we would walk in them. Everybody. There's no unimportant people. Everybody. Now there's one overlying scripture that kind of umbrellas this. It's 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. I just love this scripture. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the earth, looking to see who's loyal to him. And he's going to work in that man's behalf. Isn't that cool? Doesn't say his eyes run to and fro to see who's perfect, who doesn't foul up, who doesn't backslide, who doesn't do wrong occasionally. It's not saying that. Look at David. It says, who is loyal to him? You can mess up and get it right and be loyal to him. That's like an umbrella scripture over this. Romans 8:27. I want to read this out of the Amplified. I like a lot of scriptures the way they are in the Amplified because they amplify some of the words and make you understand it better. Romans 8:27 and 28. And he, God, who searches the hearts of men, knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit. It's his spirit. What his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in our behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God, with God's will. So the Holy Spirit's praying for you. He's praying for you that you'll fulfill God's will. God didn't only design something for you to do, works for you to do. He's praying for you. I mean, you know, this is a no-win-win. You got to be a real loser to miss this. I mean, you really do. I never went to college. I barely made it out of high school. I'm a mill worker. I've seen some tremendous things by the Lord. And the only thing is, it makes that, you either do or you don't. I know I got a loyal heart to the Lord. And I know he has worked in my behalf. That's the place you want to be in. I have backslid. I have done wrong. I've had to confess up. I've had to ask for forgiveness. I've had to go admit my mistakes. I've had to get back up and walk again. But my heart's loyal to him. Verse 29. For those whom he, or no, no, 28. For we are assured and know that God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Hey, is that wild? I mean, I just think this stuff's so good. What else can I say? Let me read Jeremiah 29, 11. This is how the Amplified again. Now, Jeremiah is speaking this to Israel. They're in exile. And it's a word the Lord gave him to give them. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back out of captivity. Boy, Dad, doesn't that remind you about Matthew where Jesus says, seek me with your heart and you'll find me? He brings us out of captivity of sin. That's what he wants with us. He has such a life prepared for us at any moment. Whether you're 5 years old and you decide to serve him, you're 55, you're 85 and you say, I've had enough, I'm going to do it right. At whatever point that you become loyal to him in your heart, that's when he puts his plan, he gets this thing going for you. There's no such thing as too late. Today's a good day to start. You know, question yourself, am I loyal to him? Not yesterday, not last week, today. I'll tell you, there's a plan for your life. 2 Timothy 1:9. This is the last one I'll read about these things here. 2 Timothy 1:9. I love reading these. They're just encouraging when you look back over your life and see what he's actually done. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to the saints. Not according to our works. Remember Ephesians? He had works for the foundations of the earth that he had planned for us. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and peace, which were given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Man, that's wild. If anybody says, I don't know what I'm doing in my life, I have no direction, I really don't have any goals, oh my. And he don't tell you a lot ahead. He doesn't. I wish the Lord did things different, but he doesn't tell you a lot of stuff ahead. You got to do it day by day, and all of a sudden, when you're not expecting it, comes out. He just gives you direction, or he gives you an opportunity. It's really incredible. Now, I'd like to tell you about my life a little bit. I'm going to take about 10 minutes. 10 minutes. I don't know anybody else's life as well as I know my own. And I love hearing testimonies, true, real testimonies. That's how I started praying for the sick and being used in spiritual gifts. listening to testimonies of a certain individual man and seeing things happen. It just drove me. Giving tithes and offerings, being able to give the way Linda and I do, it's from us hearing testimonies. Now, the Word of God established it in my heart that I should do it. But boy, when you hear testimonies of real flesh and blood people doing that stuff, and the things that, it just does something for you. So I'm going to give you some testimonies of mine and Linda's life. We used to live back in East Liverpool on Pleasant Heights. I'm not starting at age one. At that point, Linda didn't know the Lord. I did. And we're out there working on this house. See, I'm a permanent person. I buy a house, one house, forever. You're done. Linda, she likes to buy them by the dozen and keep moving. Oh, I thought she was crazy. So we're buying one house, and we're staying there forever. And I'm up there working on it. I'm getting ready to go to church. I'd work on it, and she'd clean up, and I'd go to church. So I'm working on it. And I wasn't used to hearing the voice of the Lord back then. It was kind of, I was just kind of getting used to it. And it was like this real light breeze blew by and it vibrated in my ear. And this is what it said. You're doing this for somebody else. Ah! I gasped. I'm not doing this for somebody else. I'm doing this for me. But I knew it was the Lord. I knew it was real. But I didn't tell Linda. I didn't tell nobody. And I didn't think about it. I didn't like that. But I thought, ooh, I knew it was true. So time went on. I worked in Alliance here, drove an hour up, an hour back every day for about 8 years. I had a friend in Liverpool that got a job at Quaker State Oil Refinery, which is only about 12, 13 minutes from my house, paying better money. Save 2 hours a day, save gas, make more money. They were just opening up. He had the papers for me. He says, I can get you in tomorrow. He says, just come get the papers. Man, I drove right over there. I got them papers. I lay them on a seat. I'm coming back across the bridge. I think, I better check on this. Lord, is it okay I take this job? Meeting says, no, stay at the steel mill in Alliance. I took my breath. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. I went home. I just put them right in the trash. Now, you're either going to be obedient or you're not. You're either going to be loyal to him or you're not. And I already knew one thing since I got saved. He's looking over me. He's giving me direction. He's talking to me, and I want to be loyal to him. That was real heart-wrenching and disappointing for me. But I at least did it. I met, through the steel mill, I met Jeff Heslop and Dave Walker. Oh, what a treat. I got stories I could tell you about that someday. We don't have time. But it was a blessing in my life to meet them. By the time they got done talking to me, after weeks, I learned things I never knew. I had a drive in my heart, real drive. And the Lord gave me such a taste to be around godly people who were committed. I didn't go to church with people like that. I was just going crazy inside. I had to get up here. One time I didn't want to ever get up here. Now I got to get up here. I'll tell you how bad it was. I wasn't thinking right. The Lord is really driving me. I go home, I put a for sale sign in my front yard. Linda goes, what's that? I said, that's a for sale sign. We're moving to Alliance. You can ask her version after church. She wasn't saved. She wasn't going to Alliance. She thought, didn't ever say anything. She's really smart about that. She didn't say nothing, but she wouldn't come to Alliance. Well, a few months later, Lynette Martin, we're friends with Timmy and Lynette, Kirk's brother and sister-in-law, and they were really sweet about befriending Linda. All the Christians I'm with the church just were weirdos. They come to my house and start preaching to her like she don't know it. They befriended her. Didn't preach to her. A few weeks after that, Lynette talks to me and says, Bill, the Lord told me your wife's going to get saved here in about 2 weeks. Well, I wasn't around that spiritual gifts like that. I thought, boy, that'd be nice. I've waited 8 years. That ain't happening in 2 weeks. Well, lo and behold, I got home. She got saved. But I was at work. Well, now the woman that's stopping us from selling the house wants to go to alliance with me. Hey, isn't this wild? I mean, this is pretty wild. Well, I remember that we were worshiping in church one Sunday, and the Spirit of God told me, see, every Sunday, we started driving up here. We drove up here for 9 months, 8, 9 months, waiting to sell that house. And we'd always go, we'd make a, every other Sunday, we'd make an appointment with the realtor. We'd go look at a house in case our house sold. And one Sunday, the Spirit of God told me right in worship, he goes, start packing. That clear. I'm like, oh, I just shook. I stood there and shook. So I told everybody. I said, hey, the Lord told me to start packing. So I just told them. Linda, you know, she's a young Christian now, and she goes, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home and pack. He said, pack. We got to pack. Now, we had the house up for sale and couldn't sell ourselves, so we acquired a real estate agent, and the real estate agency, the mill went down. We lost over $10,000, $15,000 on our house, the value of it. And they wanted us to sell it for $28,500. I said, what? I mean, I was like $10,000, $12,000 drop. I said, $31,500 is as low as I can go. And they wouldn't take the house because they were selling so much real estate. They said, the bank won't give anybody any money on this, Bill. I said, you listed for $31,500. And I shared a gospel with them. Linda and I sharing a gospel with them, talking to them, and tell them how the Lord's going to move. They said, okay. One man came to my house, Mr. Murray, knocked on the door, tried to talk to him. He went, you know, he's looking around the house, wouldn't even talk to me. So I went to his wife, shared a gospel with her, was able to pray with her in the basement, and then they left. Then he come back a few minutes later without the realtor, knocked on the door, opened the door, and that's all he did. Boy, I'm buying your house. He turned around and walked away. Linda goes, who's that? You remember that? I said, some crazy guy, Mr. Murray's going to buy our house, he says. Now, the Lord already told me, don't take a job at Quaker State. You're doing your house for somebody else. Told me when my wife's going to get saved, do you think I could have picked up on this? He told me to start packing, and I called the guy crazy. The real estate agent called back 2 days later. This guy is beside himself on the phone. He says, we got to talk to you. We sold your house, but it's not the normal deal. He said, remember I told you the bank wouldn't accept $31,500. They won't finance it. Well, the blooming guy brought cash in brown bags. $31,500 to the real estate office. Some of those real estate agents come. Boy, do we have fun telling them about the Lord again. Oh, I'll skip over a lot of this because I got to tell you some really important things here pretty soon. Moved up to Alliance, and one day I was in the kitchen. Linda and I are talking. I just come in from work. I'm leaning against the counter, and the Spirit of God said, Kirk and Benny are talking about ordaining you as an elder. See, back then, we didn't have elder programs. Well, we didn't. You'd watch, when we'd watch people. If you were elder material, you were ministering to people. You were taking your Bible after church and talking to people, chasing people around and helping them. And they'd watch for who's doing that. Well, they saw me doing that, so they're talking about ordaining me as an elder. The Lord told me that. So Kirk calls me 2 days later. He goes, hey, Bill, it was so much fun. I said, I know, Kirk. The Lord gave me a heads up. And before we moved from Liverpool, I was in worship. I'm worshiping. Don't know anything about the fivefold. And the Spirit of God speaks to me. He says, I'm calling you to the ministry. I thought, huh. He goes, you're not going to be a pastor. You're not going to be a teacher. You're not going to be an evangelist. I thought, what's left? See, I don't know about this stuff. I move up here. I start hearing about the fivefold ministry. Well, I really didn't give that much thought. A year and a half later, I'm sitting by where Janet is, right there, me and Linda, in a worship service. Steve Catt was here at the time at the other building. And we stood up to pray for him. And the Spirit of God spoke to me very clearly. He says, I'm calling you, as I called Elisha and John, I'm calling you to be a prophet in the body of Christ. Because my heart was loyal to him, though I messed up, though I goofed up, I had to ask for forgiveness, I had to make mistakes and make them right, my heart was loyal to him and his kingdom, and I thought about it all the time. And he gave me direction in my life. Now, I'm just hitting the high parts. There's so much, I mean, you can't talk about all that stuff. But I'd like to tell you one more, then I'll get on. You know, you've heard this story about me going to sleep on the motorcycle, and the Lord pulled me out of the ditch at 60 mile an hour, set me up on the road doing 15 mile an hour, and me still screaming, "Jesus, help me." That real mind blower that night. Well, then I got hit by a tow motor at work. This big, the tow motor, it would only fit in one side of this room, about down to where Dave's in. It's a big tow motor, and the cab's up here by that light. That guy come flying in with steel one morning. He came in late, hung his jacket on the left side of the window, which he's not allowed to do, and he didn't see me walk in front of him, and he hit me with that steel, whole stack of steel. I went flying, my foreman and four or five other men watched this. I went flying through the air. I landed in a bed of scrap. Well, now, Matt, man, your mind really goes fast when that happens. I'm thinking, Lord, I didn't even feel that. Man, what are you doing for me? And I go down in this scrap steel. I know where I hit because I can see underneath my welding hood and my respirator. And it felt like I hit my mattress and my bed, and I bounced over an 8-inch rollers without hitting it onto my back. It felt like I laid in my bed. I'm laying there laughing, but I have my hood and everything on. They think I'm going into convulsions. So they run over, and I get up on my knees, and he lifts my hood, and it's Willie Bell, the black man in town. It's a pastor. He's a Christian. He was my foreman. I said, "Willie, look what the Lord did for me." He goes, "Oh, my pal." Is that remarkable? Now, I was in a car wreck before we moved up here, and he had to cut me out of the car. The state patrolman said he'd never seen a car wreck that bad without a fatality. I only got a few stitches, but they thought I was dead in the car because I couldn't talk because I'd got hit so hard. Now, the Lord does all this stuff in your life, gives you a direction, tells you what you're going to do, works it out. In the last 10 minutes of your life, he goes, "Okay, boy, you're on your own." I don't think so. I don't think so at all. The last few minutes of your life, you're getting ready to go through the greatest transition that's ever happened to you. Mortality, life is getting ready to swallow up your mortality. I think the Lord is involved in that as much as anything in your life. But I don't think we think that way. Some people die in car wrecks. Oh, what a bad accident. He was a Christian. Oh, the Lord knew it. In Isaiah 54 somewhere, talks about when a young man dies, nobody gives it thought. What God spared his life from. You know, we see things in a tragic way. He doesn't. So whether you die in a car wreck, you die a natural death, you have a heart attack, or you're martyred, the Lord knows what's going on. I want to tell you about three men, and I'm almost done. Three men here that they give us a real close view of this happening. The first one's Paul. Now, we don't have an account of his actual death, but I think we can use this as a good testimony because he was so godly. He was used to write a good piece of the New Testament. He has tremendous testimony with the brothers, and he himself says he went to third heaven. So what he has to say about death really counts. I count him creditable to listen to. And listen what he says in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, The time of my departure is at hand. It's time to catch the train. I'm catching a flight on Tuesday. I'm dying to get my head cut off. Paul says, "Oh, I'm departing on Tuesday." We can glean a lot from that. This guy was so close to the Lord. He knew the truth. He knew what was going to transpire. He knew what was going on. There wasn't any fear there. He knew. Kirk shared this one with me. I don't know how much I ever read through John and how I missed this, I don't know, but I never caught this. In John 21, this is a really neat passage. Jesus is talking. All you got to do is find John. It's in here. John 21. When he showed this to me, I thought this was so cool. You know, this is a passage where Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And I'm going to go to second half of verse 17. And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger," now he's talking to Peter, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Verse 19. This Jesus spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. That's pretty wild. Now, did he make it happen? Did he foretell it because he knew it was going to happen? Who knows? I don't understand that. But Jesus knew, and he was going to be there. It was a very significant time in that man's life, and Jesus is telling him ahead. There's a little bit of humor here. I mean, it wouldn't be humor for me, but it's humor to read it. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast of supper, and said, "Lord, who is this one who..." I've missed it. I'm sorry. Let me go back to 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke this, he had said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter turned, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Now, he just told Peter he's going to be bound and die as an old man. He's going to be martyred. And Peter says, "What about this man? What if the Lord says to me and I say, 'What about Gordon?'" I mean, that's what's going on here. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? You follow me." The Lord may let you know your end. Life really is important to him. Even though we're going to die someday and go live in forever, this life is very important to the Lord. I'm going to read two more scriptures. I'm finished. Psalms 116:15. Read that out of the Amplified. I've read this before. I heard people say it, but I never understood it. I never looked it up until here about a month ago. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Does that mean he enjoys it? He likes it? They come to be with him? I never knew what that meant. Listen to these translations. "Costly in the eyes of Yahweh is the death for his men of loving kindness." It's costly to him. This life has much value to the Lord. Even though we're going to go live with him for eternity another day, this life has much, much value. Another translation: "The death of his faithful servants is an important consideration with the Lord." I like that translation. He considers it. It's a consideration he takes in when he knows when we're going to leave this earth. His loved ones are very precious to him, and he does not lightly let them die. Isn't that something? That's talking about you and me when this happens. I want to read one final scripture to you. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5. I just find this very comforting. I like to look back over my life and see what the Lord has done. I want to keep my heart tender. I want to keep being loyal to him. And I look forward to that day of this transition. And I know he's going to be with me. I know he's going to care. The one I didn't share with you was Stephen when he was stoned. Hey, is it wild that we have an account that Stephen looks up and sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God? I mean, if you were being stoned and all of a sudden the heavens opened up and you saw Jesus Christ standing beside God, I don't know if you'd feel another rock. Now, those are only a few examples. A lot of people have been martyred. What's the Lord do for them? Somebody was talking to me about this. I can't remember who it was. They said, "I wonder when those ISIS was killing those Christians, if they saw the Lord Jesus walking up and down in front of them or something." Who knows? Who knows? But I know if your heart's been loyal to him, it's going to be clear to them he's going to work in your behalf. How he's going to do that, I don't know. Psalms 116:15. I just read that about precious to the Lord. The last one, 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians. This is the last chapter, last verse. Please intently listen to this because you can miss it. I'm going to read 4 through 5. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed with mortality, may be swallowed up by life. We groan that we can just live forever and be with the Lord and have a body like his. That's what it says, we'll have a body like Jesus's. Verse 5. Now he, Jesus, who has prepared us for this very thing is God. I don't know about you. He let you be born. He let you be born again. He molded you. He was the potter. And he brought you clear up to this line. This is the last transition. He's done this very thing. He's prepared us for you. I don't know about you. I think it's wild it says that. He did everything. He's bringing you up. When this life swallows this mortality, it's the last big change. Is that wild? And I just think it's so cool to think he says he has prepared us for this very thing as God. Well, I love life. I love my family. I love my grandkids. I like riding motorcycles. Sold mine. Old legs and old knees. But I enjoy vacation. I enjoy fellowship with the brothers. I like to preach. But I'm going to tell you, I hope I'm awake and not in my sleep when this transition happens to me. I want to be awake. I don't want to miss one thing. This will be the neatest joyride I ever had in my life. It'll be 1 minute here, next minute there. Can't imagine all the things I've trusted in, all the things that I've believed, all the things I've looked forward to, all the time I've spent praying and not seeing him, all the times I've spent him speaking to me and dealing with me and giving me direction. I get to see him face to face. I mean, it'll be, I'm telling you, I just think about that. And I don't wish to die today, to be honest with you. Isn't it a paradox? But it's a comfort to know he's designed it this way and he's not leaving us by ourselves in those last few moments. He doesn't do that. So, hey, Kirk.
Amen, Bill. Good word, brother. Otherwise, they can't hear me up there.
That good?
Amen.
Yeah, we're living in the last days, we believe, and people do get fearful. Sometimes you hear about things that are happening and what's going to happen to me. But Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid. And I want to share one last scripture, and then we'll stand and pray. And this is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he's talking about us, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death he would destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Amen? Jesus said, hey, you know what? I'm going to become a man. I'm going to die to destroy him who has the power of death and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus came to free us from the fear of death. And I want to pray this morning for that. So let's stand together. If you're here today and you're afraid of the uncertainty, fear of death, fear of trouble that may come, fear of the Antichrist, or whatever he's got going on, fear of persecution, fear of martyrdom. I don't know. There's a lot of things that just begin to invade your thinking. Jesus came to free us from this. When Jesus rose from the dead, he's saying, listen, man, I have this under control. I am alive. Today he's alive. Sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to enter into one of the purposes you died. Yes, to take away our sin. Yes, to give us eternal life, but to free us from the fear of death. Lord, we don't have a morbid thinking here. It's not that we're sitting here wishing everybody's going to die to be with you. It's not that at all, Lord. We do love life. We love being on this planet. We love the fellowship of your kingdom. We love the work of God. We don't want to fear the unknown because you've shown us, Lord. You've given us plenty of scripture to give us insight into what that future is. And Lord, I pray that our faith and confidence would stand in the Word of God and not the fear that comes upon us, Lord. I pray for anybody here today that has a fear of this kind of future, Lord God, that you would just take it away. Let them have that relationship with you that experiences the freedom from this slavery. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.